Let's take our Bible today, if you would, and turn to the Gospel of Mark this morning. Mark chapter number 10 today. And we'll look down and begin in verse number 13 as we think about the scene that the Lord is confronted with. We find it in Mark chapter 10, of course, the Pharisees coming to him to trick him, if you would, asking questions about marriage, divorce, adultery. And then we find that the Lord is confronted with young children. And we'll pick up there in verse number 13 this morning as we think about the matter of setting things in the proper order. As the Lord was on the earth for 33 years, about it, he began his ministry at the age of 30. And of course, he had his disciples, those that he called, following him. And then there were other followers of Christ, also called disciples, but not the very innermost 12, we would say. But they followed him as well. And we find in this particular picture today how that the Lord is dealing with the matter of the heart. Oftentimes, this is what we look for. We see the heart of the Pharisees, of course. They're exposed by their reasoning to Christ. And, of course, we move now from that kind of a scene into this matter where they brought the children, the young children, it says unto him in verse 13, that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. When you think about what's taking place in the life of the Lord, he was very busy. He had an agenda. He had a plan. He knew his time was short from the time of being baptized by John the Baptist. He was making his way toward the cross. And every day and every hour was important to him in what he was relating to those who followed. And he was demonstrating, of course, the power of God through miracles. He was demonstrating the authority of God through his word. And now we find that these young children are brought to him. And at other places and times in Scripture, when someone came to the Lord and he touched them, there was healing. There was purpose. There was something involved. But now the children are brought to him. And they were brought that he should touch them, not saying that they were ill by any means, but that he would bless them. And the disciples, you're talking about kind of the inner circle, if you would, rebuke those that brought them. In verse 14, it says, but when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. He's displeased now with his own disciples. And said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. Let's think about that this morning and ask God to bring these words to mind. Father God, we ask you today to help us to open our minds and eyes to the things of God, to the spiritual reality of what salvation is about, to what matters most to you, Lord, and what's most important. Father, that we would see and we would understand and we could set our life and our lives in proper order according to the things of God. And Father, we'll thank you and we'll praise you for what you do, for we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We find that the Lord uses this as an opportunity. Of course, he's displeased with what he sees, but let's think with what's being said here. These men have been with Jesus, his disciples, immediate disciples. They have seen the work of the Lord Jesus. They're understanding some of the things to a certain degree, but they're human. And you and I are human as well. We have the Word of God. We can read the Word of God. We can see the miracles that Christ performed. We can see His heart for all people, even the children. But we need the Holy Spirit to illumine our minds to the things of God, that we go beyond just what we see with the physical eye. For this is where they are. They see these children. They see the Master. They see His importance of best their understanding of what His ministry is. And now here comes someone with children. And what is he to do with that? Well, they were brought there to be blessed. What does that mean in today's world? Many people want the blessings of God. They want God to bless them. In saying that, what are they really looking for? I want God to bless me. I want to be blessed by God. I want to have and receive the blessings of God. Well, what is it really that matters? And what we find is, of course, He rebuked these disciples for their attitude. And they had rebuked the people for bringing the children, and it displeases the Lord. And He said, allow or suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. When we think about the kingdom of God, for just a moment, what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is what we call heaven. We're looking for heaven in its in the finality, we would say, as a believer. It that being our eternal destiny, our eternal destination. When we think about heaven and we think about a believer, we think about a person who's trusted Christ for salvation. By putting your faith and trust in Christ, you're born again. Now you are a citizen of the kingdom of God. If you were to die, you would go to heaven. And of course, heaven in its context is the abode of God. But that finality of heaven, of being there in the new Jerusalem and a new heaven, that is yet to come. Our loved ones who died in the Lord, their souls have been caught up with the Lord. One day we'll see them again. But in God's plan, there are things that are going to happen prior to we entering into the new Jerusalem and the final, if you would, destiny of heaven. No more sin whatsoever. We'll go through the millennial reign with the Lord. That is part, in the Jewish speaking, of the kingdom of God. We'll have Christ who will come back and He'll rule and reign from Jerusalem, physical Jerusalem, for 1,000 years. And we'll be there with Him, born again believers. We'll be servants there for the Lord for this 1,000 years. And then, of course, at the end of the 1,000 years, there's the great white throne judgment where Satan is cast into the lake of fire, where all of those who've rejected Christ are cast into the lake of fire. Then we'll see the New Jerusalem. We'll have eternity in heaven, God's heaven. But there's this concept of heaven, the kingdom of God. And Jesus is saying to these that suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a place where people have depended totally upon God. Not about anything that they have, no position they hold, no whatever. It's totally based upon faith in God like a child. And this is the example that He uses. He said, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. In other words, receiving of the kingdom of God is hearing about this kingdom and not having to know everything and every detail and why is this and why is that. It's like a young child when you tell the child to come. You don't expect the child to run away from you. We're talking about children. They have a way of demonstrating faith in a way of without rationalizing what's going to be the outcome. They simply come. You put your arms out, and most of the time they put their arms up. And this is what the Lord is saying. The kingdom of God is like this. He has opened his arms for the whosoever will. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. His arms are wide open as Christ spread his arms on the cross for the whosoever. It doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what culture you come from. It doesn't matter from what continent you come from. His arms are open, but the recipient of the grace of God and the eternality of the kingdom of God must take that step of faith. God says, come. We can't try to figure it out. Well, what if? I'm not sure. I've done this, and how does that move? It does, nothing that we do has anything to do with our faith other than trust in God. Childlike faith. As simple as it is, why is it made so difficult? We tell people, if you'll simply trust Christ, believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, of course, yes, but it begins in the heart. Faith begins in the heart. God gives us the faith to believe. We believe that He has His arms open wide, and we respond to that without trying to say, wait a minute, what will happen if I do this? What are they going to think? Listen, it doesn't matter. A child doesn't do this. A child sees the arms open. A child extends their arms, and they come. And this is what Jesus said. Suffer the little children to come unto me. He wants all of them to come, and forbid them not. For such is the kingdom of God. God wants all people to go to heaven. We'll all go. No. Why? It's not that God hasn't given the opportunity, the invitation. It's not that Christ hasn't gone to prepare a place. The scripture says, and Jesus said, I go to prepare a place, and if I go, I will come again. And did he go? Yes. Then he's coming. And he's going to prepare a place for the whosoever will. But we have to put ourselves to the side. And this is what I want us to see today. We must put ourselves to the side. These disciples, thank the Lord the way he records for us the things in Scripture. The Bible, of course, the written word of God, inspired by the Spirit of God and written by the writers who were moved by the Holy Spirit, it shows us in the life of people such as the disciples, close followers of Christ, we see the cracks and the flaws in their life. And they express that to us, Peter and John and Paul and others after the fact. But we see that, and it's not for us to see and to criticize them for their lack of faith or how they conducted themselves. What it shows us in the Scripture, it's a mirror. And it shows us that we are just like they were. They were with the Lord. They saw the miracles. And yet, they loved the Lord Jesus, but they still had that human nature of withdrawing and holding back. And here we are, and Jesus is confronted with the Pharisees, and now someone wants to bring children to him. And it's like, wait a minute, don't do that. And Jesus said, no, this is what you need to do. We need to see this and understand what he's saying. And he took them up in his arms and put his hands upon them and he blessed them. Christ took them into his arms. And he blessed them, it says, and put his hands upon them. And he made an illustration out of what's important. Think with me sometimes. We get caught up in the things of the world. I've got to do this. This has to be done by this date. What time is this going to happen? And when do we need to be there? And all of these things. And if we're not careful, we miss the blessings of the Lord. The Holy Spirit is kind of whispering sometimes, hey, wait a minute. Wait just a minute. And we're saying, but you don't understand, Lord. This is for you. Is it? Is it really? Are we getting the full ramification of the message of what God is saying? Then he begins to go further in verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" This is a kind of a moving scene, isn't it? I mean, he's been harassed by the Pharisees. Now he's taking time with the children. And now we got a person who's running and kneeling down at the Lord and asking him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good?" Now to us it may mean, what is he saying? He said, "There's none good but one, that is God." See, he's in the midst of the nation of Israel. He's with the Jewish people. They have these intentions, they have these ideas of who God is, just like the disciples. The disciples have been with Jesus, they're all Jews. They've got their minds, so to speak, set in certain things that they've been taught. And this man, it brings it to the forefront of what we're speaking of here now. He says, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God." Now we know that Jesus is co-equal with God. The Holy Spirit is co-equal. All three of the, we call the triune Godhead, are all co-equal. But what Jesus is saying is, to this man of the Jewish faith, none is good but God. See, the scripture says, Old Testament, talking about Psalms and others, God is good. People say this all the time. You know, God is good, and the response is all the time. Kind of coming from some, we hear this all over the world now. My phrase is, God is great. Not throwing off that God's not good, but God is great. And so he comes and he says, "Good teacher." And Jesus said, "No, there's none good but God." What are you saying? This man has been taught that God is good, and now he's attributing that to Christ, but he is not attributing that to Christ as him being God. Don't misunderstand the scripture. If it were, Christ wouldn't say what he did to this man. He's kind of saying what would be, in a sense, something that would be courteous of the day. And Christ responds with that. "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness." And then Jesus says, "Defraud not." Now, we talk about the commandments. There's not one that says defraud not, but Jesus said defraud not. He's already talked about not stealing. Then he says, "Honor thy father and thy mother." These, as you may know, are the Ten Commandments. The first four dealing with God, three dealing specifically with God, and then to keep the Sabbath day holy would be the fourth. That's giving honor to God. And then the other six deal with mankind, how you and I are to treat each other. And this is oftentimes called the rich young ruler. He's a Jewish male. He's a young person, and he has much, we'll see in just a moment. But what we do know about the Jewish faith is this. This male, or all males at that time, had been taught the things of God, the Old Testament. God is good. They knew that. They had been able to quote scripture out of the Psalms about the goodness of the Lord. And what we find is that Jesus said unto this man, "Why callest thou me good?" He said, "Thou knowest the commandments. Do these things." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these things I observed from my youth." In other words, again, the Jewish male, when he becomes 12 years of age, they go through what's called the bar mitzvah, or bar mitzvah in the Hebrew language, where that he becomes a son of the covenant. What is the covenant? The covenant is the thing, the word of God. And he now has gotten to this age. Maybe that's where we got this idea of the age of accountability. I don't know. The Bible doesn't give us an age of accountability, as I often say. James said, "To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it's sin. You're accountable." But they had this kind of an age where 12 years of age, the young men stepped out. Now they're sons of the covenant. What does that mean? They're responsible for what they know. You as a father have taught them the Word of God. Now they can quote the Scripture. They say they know it, and they'll live by it. And Jesus said, do these things. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these I have observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Now, other talking about the synoptic writers, Matthew and Luke, Mark is the only one that said Jesus loved him. Jesus loved him and said unto him, in other words, Jesus loves all people. We said that. The arms of God are open to whosoever. Here's a man that's of Jewish faith. He's been raised in the law of God. He knows what the Scripture says, and Jesus loves him. His arms are still open. He wants to receive him as a young child. Stay with me just a moment. How did the child come? The child came with his arms open and holding up. And what does God do? He reaches down and picks us up. And that's the way the children came. And now we're all equal in the eyes of God. Here comes a man. He's saying, what can I do to inherit eternal life? How am I going to get into the kingdom? I've kept the law. I've done all of these things. What more? Jesus is saying to him, all of these things that you have and all of these things that you've kept, what you need to do is let go. And folks, it's not only for the Jewish people. We're talking about the world today. We see now what is really important to God. He said, one thing thou lackest. You've done all of these things. You've been taught the law. You know how to do this. I mean, he just saw the practicing of that just a little earlier as the Pharisees confronted him with what's written in the law. And now Jesus says, all of these things, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. In other words, you've got to let go of yourself. Most of the times, if we would be honest and think about what's being said, people say these things belong to me, but we're thinking more of ourselves. See, a child doesn't think much. They're not sitting here thinking how selfish I can be. They're thinking, hold me. Take me. I want you to secure me. Protect me. And now we've got a man who has his things, and Jesus tells him, this is the one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come, take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad. He was sad. Think about it just a moment. We got a group of children who come to the Lord, and I would expect they were happy. And this man came to see what the Lord could do for him. The children really didn't know what the Lord could do for them. They just came by faith. But he's looking to see, what can I get to gain? And then he goes away sad. And he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Jesus looked around and about in verse 24 and saith to his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And his disciples were astonished at his words. See, you remember these men, these Jews, these disciples, they've been raised with the same understanding. Trust God, keep the law, do these things, and this is it. Now they're astonished. Christ is saying the children ought to come, and yet here's one, by the way, Old Testament teaches us that a man who has possessions is blessed of God. Job is a prime example. There was no man like Job in all the East with his possessions. Of course, Job revered God, but God blessed him. What about Abraham? The blessings of God. Abraham had the blessings of God. What about David? He had the blessings of God. The Old Testament scripture speaks of how God's chosen people are blessed. And now we see this man is blessed. We think, well, God must, he must really be close to God. And Jesus tells them to empty it, take it all, get rid of it. And now they're astonished. See, Jesus is not only working on the crowd that's following, but his disciples as well. And Jesus said again to his disciples, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? He's exclamation point. How hard is it? And they were astonished, it says again in verse 26. Out of measure. I mean, this is blowing their minds. We don't understand. It's what we find. He said this again. And they're astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? See, that's that law. He came to fulfill the law. Who can be saved? I mean, the man's rich. He's a strict Jew. He acknowledges God. He's doing all these things. Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Men, looking at the world today, looking at the world in that day and time, we still have this, if you would, Adamic nature. We've got the Adamic nature, and we want to bring God in to say, well, I must be doing right. God is blessing me. Don't count on that. This is what we see. What God is looking for is for us to come as a child with our hands, as they would be, empty. We have nothing. We brought nothing into this world. By the way, we'll take nothing out. We come into this world empty-handed. God wants us to fall on His grace empty-handed. He wants us to open our arms as a child would, with our hands showing, there's nothing. As the songwriter said, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. We come with nothing. We take that, and we don't look at others as to if God blessed them or what. And we empty ourselves, and this is what Jesus had said to that rich young ruler, some have entitled him. Go and sell your possessions. Give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Then come, take your cross. What is the cross? The cross is identifying with Christ. Not identifying with the world, or being seen by the world as someone who is God is using in a mighty way because of things, but identifying with the cross, the sufferings of Christ. That's what he said. That's part of the Christian life. It's not only faith in Christ and salvation, but when we come to Christ, we're going to suffer. There's going to be persecution. We see this in the life of Christ. He was persecuted. And by the way, these men too will be persecuted before they die. We're talking about his disciples. Then he goes on to say, if you would, looking down at verse 28. Then Peter began to say unto him, lo, he's honest. I love Peter. If you want to know what's taking place, let's ask Peter. Peter said, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And it means kind of sort of, okay, we're getting it now, Lord. If we're to give up everything to get into heaven, then you're talking about us. We have left everything. We've left it all, he said, and have followed thee. Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there's no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren, sisters, mothers and children and lands, and persecutions. You're going to see persecutions, you see. That's coming. That's part of it. And in this world to come, eternal life. Now think with me just a moment. He says, we've left it all, and we'll look at one other thing in closing this morning about that. So you did, Peter. You left your houses. You left your families. As far as we know, they walked away from everything. Walked away from fishing business. walked away from the home. We know Peter had a mother-in-law. That's one of the things Jesus did, was heal his mother-in-law at the beginning of his ministry. We don't know if Peter had children. We don't know anything about these things. But we do know that these men followed Christ. And he said they're going to receive a hundredfold now in this time. Houses. Does that mean we're all going to have many houses? We got houses everywhere. We have. You think about that. I've got a home all over, everywhere I've ever been. Most lately, people say, you can stay with us. As far as I know, that's a house, isn't it? He said, you're going to have houses. That didn't mean that they were going to own the house. He's going to provide for them. They're going to have brethren. I don't know if you're the only child in your family, or whether you have siblings, whether your siblings are living or dead or what, but I'll tell you what, as a child of God, we got brothers and sisters galore. And it's good to be with our brothers and sisters this morning. I never had a sister. I have now. I've got a lot of them. And this is what he said. And you're going to have mothers, and you're going to have those who will care for you. You're going to have children. You're talking about children, not just natural biological children from you, but you'll have children in the Lord. As you grow in the Lord and you encourage the young people to come up behind you and you set an example for them, you have children in the Lord. Think about that. And he said, not only in this world, so to speak, and in the world to come, eternal life, we are going to one day step over into this kingdom of God, and we're going to see all of the things that God has for us. Now, what would keep us from trusting God like a child? What would keep us from not opening our arms and saying, okay, Lord, I want you to use me. God has something special for you. He said, but as many as are first in this world, first in the eyes of men like this man was, that, oh, if anybody's going to get there, he must. But he didn't. Why? Because he went away sad. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Don't let the spiritual things of this world be misconstrued with the things of the physical realm. You've heard sometimes before, if anybody, they will, or he will, or she will, we don't know that. God does. Because God knows the heart. See, the scripture says that he will judge by the intent of the heart. So let's not look at the world. Let's not get sidetracked with what others are doing. Let's ask God to help us to open our hands to the things of God, open our minds and hearts to the Word of God, and let God fill us and use us for His honor and glory. It's interesting. I won't go into much detail following, but you can read later and you would know the story. He's making his way to Jerusalem, and he's going there to die. He has said this repeatedly. This is the third time he shares this with his disciples, and they're still not getting it. We've been through a situation where he's talked about, don't hold the children back, let them come to me. He said that the world and its treasures and all can misdirect a man's heart. We saw that. And then we find these men who said, we left it all, Lord. We're following you. And he's talking about going to Jerusalem. And the closest of close, we might say, John, being, of course, all of these Jewish people were kin. They're all cousins. Now, how far down the line, we can't say. But we can with James and John. James and John, biologically speaking, were Jesus' first cousin. Salome, his mother, was the sister of Mary, Jesus' mother. We know that Jesus is God, but his biological mother. So biologically speaking, they are first cousins. They just seen what the Lord said. They love the Lord, but they don't understand, and God has recorded this so that you and I may understand it. Sometimes we think, okay, we've left this, Lord, we've done this, now what? And John and James asked the question in another place it's written of their mother asking, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, if you would, let one of us sit on the right hand and one on the other. I'm not criticizing them because it shows us who we are. How selfish can we be sometimes? Really. See, Jesus has talked about removing yourself. A child, it's not, they grow to be selfish. That's my toy, I want it. We're not talking about that age. We're talking about a child where they come. You say, come, I just... before they get to that selfish age. That's what Jesus is saying. As a child who knows nothing about anything but trust God. Then we move to the man who has possessions. And he shows them what possessions will do. And here's, of course, Peter, James, and John, all of them are there. And you would think they're understanding what it means to let go of everything. And then they question the Lord. Lord, right hand is authority. That's where Jesus is seated today, at the right hand of God Almighty. That's a place of authority. And John, you're going to ask the Lord, could you be in a place of authority? What we find is the Word of God reveals to us our hearts. And from that, of course, Jesus said it was God's place to do this. He's going to put people in order at the place where he would, and it's not for us to try to jockey around and get next to this or be close to that. No, we ought to just be thankful to the grace of God and the mercy of God that we can go there. And this is what I see this morning. Setting things in the proper order means that we need to look at it now in a total picture. We can see how that Christ would allow the children to come. We can see how that God says you can't come by what you've done or what you keep or how you respond. And now we're told that it's to be left up to him with where he puts us. Because it's his goodness that we get there and we deserve none of it. So let's think today and ask the Lord to speak to our minds and hearts. Help us to be the kind of vessel in the hand of God that would demonstrate to the world the mercy of God and the grace of God. What do you mean by that, preacher? I'm saying let our lives, because we're still human, and if we're not careful, we'll let that Adamic nature slip in the way. Lord, help us to empty ourselves of ourselves. That's what the Lord wanted from the rich man. That's basically what he's moving toward with the disciples. You've got to empty yourself. They tell him, we're able to drink of the cup. And Jesus said, you're going to drink of it. We're able to receive the baptism. They didn't understand what they were saying. Jesus asked, are you able to drink of the cup? Are you able to receive this baptism of fire? You're talking about these men, James, one of them, John's brother, was the first martyr of the apostles. These men did give their life. But there were lessons taught by the Lord that showed that. And what he's saying to us is empty ourselves and let the Lord fill us, because when we come to Christ in faith, we give up everything that we have. Let's not go back and take it up again. Let's leave it at the feet of the Lord. Amen. I wrote a poem I'd like to read today. Dr. Louis Sperry Schaeffer wrote this poem. He was at Dallas many years ago. It's not even a title to it, but it's his words. And they really rung truth in my heart as I saw them again and was reminded of this concept of emptying ourselves of everything and falling on the mercy of the Lord as a young child would, and taking that and living by it. The word says, thou art calling me, Lord Jesus, as a living witness here Only by the life within me can I any witness bear. Thou art calling me, Lord Jesus, to be working one with Thee. Only by Thy life within me can there any service be. Thou art calling me, Lord Jesus, to prevailing power in prayer. Only by Thy life within me can I intercession share. Thou art calling me, Lord Jesus, to a victor's holy life. Only by Thy life within me is there conquest in the strife. Fill me, Holy Spirit, fill me. All Thy filling would I know. I am smallest of the vessels, yet I much can overflow. He wants to continue to fill the vessel. We're not only talking about being saved by faith, but we're talking about walking by faith. Asking the Holy Spirit to fill us again and again, that we may overflow, and let that overflow be seen in our life and make a difference in others. Let's stand together today as we go to the Lord. Father, I pray today that we would take the things of God and consider Your word and what's been said and shown through the actions and the words of the Lord. And Father, that we would set aside ourselves. In this world of selfishness, Lord, it's easy to stumble. It seems that everything is always about putting oneself above others. Who's the best at this? Who's the greatest? And Lord, Your word tells us that we're to come unto Thee. We're to take up the yoke of the Lord, and we're to walk with Thee, to depend on Thee. And Lord, I pray today that You would help us, remind us of who we are and how You work, that we could and would make a difference in this world and day in which we live, that we too might be an example to cause others and call others to come to Christ. And Father, we'll thank You for all that You do, for we pray and ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.